using the letter A, asking if we had assurance of our salvation. Kind of hard to be a stable Christian if you don't have assurance of your salvation. And today, by God's grace, we end with the letter Z for zeal. Most of us have witnessed someone who had so much zeal that they have jumped into a situation or a task without fully understanding either. I used to know a guy who, while you give him instructions, he was off and running. He didn't even hear what the complete instructions were. It was just, it was gone. Where are you going? Well, I've got, haven't you had to wait? No. So, well, it's kind of indicative of a lot of us sometimes if we're not careful. But the Apostle Paul was able to sum the overall history of the Jewish nation as we see it recorded in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Without a grasp of understanding of something, our focus will be amiss and making sound decisions and choices will be nearly impossible, if possible at all. The typical Jewish individual and religious leader placed a great deal of emphasis on the works of the law of Moses for their righteous standing before God. And many times they would point to that. Even in Jesus' lifetime, says we have Abraham and we have the law of Moses. You know, works was never meant to be a means of salvation, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. The Bible says to Abraham, righteousness was counted unto Abraham because he believed God. Abraham had faith that God existed and that God was working in his life and that he needed to listen and obey and walk with God. And so the Bible literally says that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if you read James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I don't care whether it's Abraham or you and me, righteousness was imputed to us. We're not righteous because we do the thing that's right. We are righteous because God imputes it to us. He charges our account. It comes from God, not from self. That's why Isaiah wrote that all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. That is, my works don't count. So, what I believe that God has given to us to believe about himself and about the Christian life, God will impute righteousness to us. The same way as when you and I, before our salvation, sin was imputed to us as well. Now we have our account is charged with righteousness, and so now I am righteous because God imputed it there, and he took it from his son, and he clothed me with it. So impute means to pass to one's account. Pass to one's account. Now that would be like you going to the bank, finding out what my bank account is, and put money in there for me. If you want my account number, I'll give it to you. But we do that with Aspire Together, the abortion clinic, not the abortion clinic, I'll get it right. okay. Pro-life office down there. The churches would take what they've collected, and they would deposit in the community bank, and go to the teller and tell them, this is for Aspire Together. So we were depositing money into their account. Well, when you come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, God imputes to your account righteousness. And that's how we get righteousness. So I want you to understand, too, that word imputed is in the active tense, which means that the minute you come to a saving faith in Christ, it happens. Because it's in the passive voice, which means you had nothing to do with it other than the fact that you expressed your desire to put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then God imputes to you. It's not like you say, Lord, here's a couple million dollars. I'd like to be imputed with righteousness. No, he does that because of what Jesus did through his grace and through his mercy. But it's also in the indicative mood, which means it's a fact. It's a simple fact. That's what happens. That's the way it happens. So we need to make sure as a redeemed of the Lord that we aren't out there getting ahead of God, assuming because we are doing something for God. There's a lot of people out there doing something in the name of God, which has no biblical bearing whatsoever. None whatsoever. For he is not being left out or behind. Because we are doing something for God. that he is not somehow being left out of or behind of what we're trying to do or the endeavor. It would be like trying to build a ministry without God. It'd be like being a missionary without God. And there's a lot of men and women who are in pulpits today. Women have no business being in the pulpit of a church in the first place. But nonetheless, saying, okay, I want to do this for God. No calling, no salvation. It's just for whatever reason they want to do that. Well, they're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. And so, do I have zeal for the Lord is a question I need to ask. Do I have a zeal for the Lord according to understanding? Do I know what I'm doing? Do I know what God expects? Do I know what God wants? Or the way in which God would have it to be done? And so it really prevents us from being spiritual rogues out there, doing our own thing, and then just tacking God on in the process. Well, Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we look at the message today. Lord, that you'll meet all the needs that are represented here today. And Father, you know who's saved, who is not saved. And Father, you know who is yielded and who is not yielded. And Lord, you know those who are somewhere in between. And so, Father, we pray in a way that only you understand the human nature and the human heart, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, that, Lord, you would speak boldly. That the Holy Spirit of God would move powerfully within our hearts and our lives, whether here in the sanctuary or at home today. But Lord, have your perfect will and have your perfect way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first point we want to look at is a vital first consideration. Romans chapter 12. We'll just go over one or two chapters there if you would. And there the Apostle Paul writes, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so, my service to the Lord, my surrender to the Lord, is to Him, not to the church. God has called me to pastor and to shepherd a church, but I cannot shepherd the church at the expense of diminishing God. God has to always be lifted high. He needs to be lifted high in my life. He needs to be lifted high all in all endeavors that we do here, even as a church. And so he says there in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will. And so the idea of a living sacrifice is the surrendering of our will to the will of God. You can do a whole lot more for God as a living soul than you can as a dead one. Amen? And so we're talking about God wants us to go about and to be about His business as a living sacrifice, giving our will up to His will. So that expresses itself in the fact that God's passions become our passions. His desires become our desires. See, that's altogether different. We want God to accept our passions. Well, Lord, this is what I'm passionate about. Well, God may not be passionate about it, or He may not be as passionate about it as you because He has another passion concerning you. Or another will for you than what you have. So number three is that it's a choice we make. And I want you to know that ye present. You and I are the ones who have to present ourselves to God and say, Lord, here am I. It would be like taking a blank piece of paper. This is not altogether blank, but we'll say, that's not different. But anyway, a blank piece of paper had nothing on it. And you just sign the bottom of it. You've heard that illustration before. You just sign the bottom and say, Lord, here it is. You fill it in. Oh, preacher, I could never do that. I got things I want to do. I got a vocation that I want to be involved in. And Lord, it may not be the same as you, but that's what I want. Well, then you're not surrendered. You have not given to God the opportunity to tell you what He wants for your life and on the basis of which He's going to empower you as an individual. So it is a choice that we make. God needs men, God needs women, He needs young people to be used wherever He may choose to place us in this life. Now, we've got nurses, and we had LPNs in here, and we've got IT people in here, we have engineers in here, and we've got agricultural people in here. We have a lot of different vocations in here. And God expects you to be as sold out to Him in that endeavor, so that He is at the center of whatever it is that you're doing. It isn't like Steve is an engineer and he's at work there, so then he can kind of put God on the shelf somewhere, do his engineering. He has to be the best possible representative with his focus on God at work, doing what he's working there. Because there's a lot of stuff that goes on in an office, and I've been in an office before, and I know that many times there are things that are going on in an office that have no business going on. things that might shock some of you if you'd have had to work in an office. But the idea is that God may want you to be a doctor. He may want you to be a lawyer. He may want you to be whatever it is he's called you to be. But he also wants you to focus primarily on him in those endeavors. And so we can be involved in any vocation and be fully yielded to God. And this is God's purpose for us. But we have to be yielded to God in that profession to reach those around us with the power of the gospel through a yielded life. Because if God isn't first and foremost in whatever endeavor God has led you into, then you're not going to live for him in that environment. I've walked that road and I've made all the excuses I could possibly think as a young man. Lord, if I get another job, if I go someplace else, then I'm going to get my heart straightened out. And you know what? I got to the next job. It wasn't the job and it wasn't the environment. It was here. I was not yielded. I was not fully surrendered. So many of the believer's problems rest with a desire to find a shortcut to the power of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power unto salvation, isn't it? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And so they won't have to live a fully yielded life. If you want the true power of the gospel, it requires a yielded life. It's that simple. Not rocket science. Live a yielded life and God will have, you will have the power of the gospel. Now, is everybody going to get saved? No. Judas sat for several years under the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and he never got saved. But there are those who are looking, there are those out there who are desperately looking for just a little bit of light that will guide them and direct them in the right direction, and you may be that light because you are a yielded child of God in your environment, wherever that is. You wouldn't want to drink from a dirty water pitcher, would you? The world is less likely to take anyone seriously who themselves do not demonstrate the power of the gospel to change lives. How many times has maybe an unsaved person looked at us and said, well, I understand they're a Christian, but I don't see much difference between them and me. Folks, that's not a good thing. They should be able to look and they may not like what they see. But what they're seeing is truth. What they're seeing is light. And that's our responsibility. To let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. That is what God's doing in us and reaching out to us. So given that we live in a fallen world and we have our fleshly desires, dying daily to self and even perhaps throughout the day as Satan, sin, and flesh can be so easily provoked by them. Amen? Boy, yeah, I mean, you had a good devotion for the Lord that morning. I mean, you're out the door. You got a bluebird on your shoulder. You're singing zippity-doo-dah. And so on there, and all of a sudden you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off or you get a flat tire or something happens and oh my, your world just crumbles and it falls apart. Didn't get very much from your devotions, did you? Or at least it didn't last very long for the most part. But sometimes when that happens and we come under attack because the devil doesn't like a happy Christian. Amen? He doesn't want you walking around with a smile on your face and a sparkle in your eyes. He wants you to look like the rest of the world, frumpy and grumpy and miserable. Amen. That's how he wants you to look. But we go out there and we had a good morning with the Lord. We had a great time in our devotions. It seemed like the Lord really spoke to us. And we're out there and we're so happy. And everybody at work and they're beside themselves for one thing or another. And there you are sitting at your desk or whatever your station might be there. And they can tell that you're singing a song to yourself in your head and they're not happy. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ yielded himself fully to the Heavenly Father. And he expects no less from us. John chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." See, that's a yielded life. When it's not about my pleasures, but it's what about pleases him. But if we're going to pursue 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "Be ye holy as I am holy," or "Be ye holy for I am holy," then as we strive for that holiness, you're going to find happiness in holiness. I don't think that even registers to us half the time. And the fact is that when I'm striving to be holy as he is holy, that's where I'm going to find my happiness. That's where I'm going to find my joy. because that's the way God designed us. You can't really be truly happy, and you can't have the joy that God wants to give if you're not a holy person. Something you and I have got to work at. And trust me, we may have to work at it a little bit harder on some days than others, or some hours more than others. So the skinny, so this is the skinny, if you will. If we're going to have a zeal for God, it has to begin with a fully surrendered, fully yielded to the person of Jesus Christ. Not to me, not to a church, not to a religion, but to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't lift up religion, we lift up a relationship. When my relationship is what it ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be a happy, joyful camper. Amen? Listen, even the Apostle Paul and I think whose partner was in the prison that night.
Silas.
It was in prison. I mean, they had just been beaten within an inch of their life. And then he took them in this dank, smelly, dirty, filthy place, probably a cave of some sort. And then, having made their backs raw from the beating, they put them in stocks. Have you ever had an itch you couldn't get to and it just drove you nuts? I mean, they were in these stocks and they were in pain, I'm sure. But the Bible says at midnight they did something. The Bible says they began to sing. So even in the physical misery that they were dealing with, God gave them, because they were focused on doing what was right with the Lord, God gave them a song in the night. And folks, there's a lot of times in our own lives that we need a song in our night. And so God already has far too many part-time Christians. He's looking for full-time, fully yielded Christians so he can do great things through us. And so the letter Y begs the question of or scrutiny of, where am I in this area of spiritual maturity? Where am I in this area of being spiritually yielded to God? Is what God wants more important than what I want? Secondly, a vital reality in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. And he says, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We can do an awful lot of foolish things in the name of the Lord. And therefore, sometimes we need to be very careful about saying, well, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord had me to do this. It better be on solid biblical grounds. You ought to be able to point someplace in the scripture where God really spoke to your heart specifically about it. The Apostle Paul is stating that Israel's great tragedy is their zeal for their religion and yet so ignorant of the Messiah that had been in their presence, who walked in their presence. Sadly, they had the scriptures of the Old Testament and still missed the Messiah. I mean, Nicodemus, I mean, there were a few that caught it. And others that were so adamantly opposed to the way that God chose to send the Messiah that they were resistant of it all the way around. They wanted the Messiah to come just like he's going to be coming in the second coming. They didn't expect him to come as a babe and to grow up in their midst and to go to the cross without delivering them from Roman oppression and to reestablish them as a formidable nation on earth. They weren't too happy about that. But they had their religion. And sometimes that's all people have, is their religion. Because very seldom do we find a relationship with God in religion. In religion, it's always about works. It's about what you have to do. It's about how you have to perform to have any kind of a relationship with God. When all you really have to do is come to know Christ by faith and then just yield. Okay? It really isn't all that difficult. Unless we have a very strong-willed flesh. So, rest assured, they were zealous about the letter of the law and not so much of the spirit of the law. In the Gospel of John chapter 5, Jesus himself is again, having to deal with the religious leaders there, if you will. Chapter 5 and verse 38, Jesus speaking says this. He says, And ye have not his word abiding in you. Now listen, these were the leaders. They could probably tell you more Bible verses out of the Old Testament, out of the Torah, than you and I could possibly imagine. I mean, they were schooled in this from the time they were able to. The whole purpose of their reading and able to write was because of the word of God. And so they had this with them all the way through their lives. And he says to them, And he accuses them when he says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not." He says, "I have come to openly declare." In verse 39, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." And so they were learned men, knowledgeable about the law of Moses and zealous to boot. Folks, we can have a zeal as well. A zeal that is born out of foolishness and ignorance. Just assuming that because we do it in the name of God, it's okay. Listen, the holy wars. We go back in history, the holy wars. There was all kinds of wholesale slaughter that was done in the name of God. From the Muslim side, it was all about Allah. From the other side, it was all about supposedly God, Jehovah, to free up the holy lands. And so the word zeal means excitement of mind. Excitement of mind. Which, if we're not careful, we can become so excited in our mind that we don't make good decisions. We don't make good choices along the way. We can go shopping someday and know that we don't really have any money in the bank, but we have a couple of credit cards in our pocket, and we know that we're trying whatever the case is, and we look at it, oh, man, I would look good in that. Man, that Ferrari going downtown there. Well, I mean, what preacher has a Ferrari, you know, whatever it might be. Well, I would look good in that, or I'd love to have that. And so we get excited about it, and we lose all restraints. And we go out and we do it, and we can even say, I think God would have me to have that. Well, there are some things that God wants you to have. He'd make sure you had it. And you wouldn't have to go into debt up to your eyeballs to do it. But the idea is that we can get excited about something and then strike out without any direction, without any understanding of what's involved or what's happening. I'm not saying that we ought to hold back. But by the same token, we ought not to have foolishness run the day. But we can strike out on something with a plan and with a purpose. Because our God is a God of plans and purposes. Amen? You and I are saved with a purpose because God has a plan for our lives now. And so understand that it means excitement of mind. And in the old Wild West, lynch mobs were made of this. And knowledge of the facts didn't really matter much. People get hung simply because someone had some facts that they thought were the true facts. So it is good. And it's commendable to have zeal for the Lord. However, without knowledge, we will surely make some unwise decisions and find ourselves taking foolish actions or doing foolish things along the way. We're in the Word of God, and we're abreast of the Word of God, then the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God will direct us so that we don't go out there and make fools of ourselves, and then kind of fools, really, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His testimony. You know, there was a young missionary working with an older missionary in the field. And it was a special, something was going on. And they were going into their tribal rituals. Really, it was conjuring up demons and devils and demonic worship. And the young man looked at the older missionary and said, "We have to go down there. We have to stop this." And the older missionary says, "We'll deal with it tomorrow. Tonight is not a good night to do this." And the young man was insistent. He was persistent. To the point where he actually took off running toward that village. Only to be attacked by demons. Literally attacked by demons. Can they do that? Absolutely. We have a number of incidents in the Bible where individuals are indwelt by and attacked by demons. And so the result being that there were demons present and attacked this young missionary as he tried to intervene. Now, what he did, he had a zeal. He wanted to stop them from being involved with demonic worship. But it wasn't the right time. If he had listened to the older missionary who had seen this a number of times, he could go in the next day and talk with them and deal with it on a different level. So it happens more often than not that we have this desire to do something for God and we strike out on our own with an attitude that anything that we do for God has to be successful and or God approved. Right? No. There are people today who do things in the name of God that aren't even biblical. They're not even scriptural. And they certainly are not Holy Spirit inspired, nor are they inspired by the Word of God. But it's a whim, and so they struck out to do it, not even checking in. So, again, Peter seemed to have a zealous spirit, didn't he? One preacher said that he had hoof of mouth disease. He was always getting his foot in his mouth along the way. I identify with Peter a lot. Sometimes I say things I wish I hadn't said. But see, Peter seemed to have a zealous spirit, and sometimes with his thoughts, his words and his actions, he was ready to jump right in without thinking something through. But when he did, he didn't always listen, and his zeal oftentimes got the best of him. Even when Jesus had the disciples together and he was talking about his impending death, what does Peter say? Not so, Lord. Not going to happen as long as I'm around. I'm going to die with you. Well, see, that's the kind of zeal we're talking about. He should have listened to what the Lord had to say. And sometimes our thoughts are like that. Someone is speaking to us, and our zeal, our mind's running in 10 different directions, and then they finish up, and like the wife looks at us as husbands sometimes, you didn't hear a word I said, did you? So, I mean, that's the way it is in life sometimes. But sometimes we just need to stop and listen to the whole thing through. And so even when Jesus was speaking to them, giving them important information, Peter would just jump right out there and add his 2 cents without fully knowing or understanding what Jesus was saying. Peter was impetuous. He thought he knew what was best. And it wasn't until, I believe, he finally fully surrendered and was involved by the Holy Spirit of God that he was able to bring restraints to his life. So listening first is always a right and a mature step to take. Listening to the Word of God. Listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Getting counsel from others equally as well, if there's any concern beyond that. Zeal born out of ignorance can and will do more harm than it will do good. So the word knowledge here is an important word. Out of 3 others that are often translated in English as knowledge, this is one of the, it is not the highest sense of knowledge, but it carries with it, it means a precise and correct knowledge. God wants things done rightly. God wants things done properly. And so he gives to us that which is precise and correct instructions from the Word of God. You know, I don't have to guess it would be in a husband, what kind of a husband God wants me to be. Amen. I can throw a dart at a dartboard there and have it all lined up there. Oh, send a note, give the wife a kiss, give her a hug, take her out, do all that. Or I could just allow God to guide and direct me through his word, because he has all the things that I need in here to be the kind of husband that God says I should be. It's the same about being a father. But if we're not in the Word of God, reading the Word of God and taking and gleaning from the Word of God the things that we need to, so that I can find out what God expects of me to be the kind of husband or to be the kind of father that I'm going to be, I'm not going to be a success. God's principles and God's instructions are all about being successful as a husband, as a father, and even as a grandfather. There's instructions on there how to be a grandfather. It's all about irritating your children. Just kidding, it's not about that. As Michelle would say, you do that. You do a good job, Dad. You do a good job. But the word knowledge here, as I said, it means a precise and a correct knowledge. It is a very strong reason why 2 Timothy 2:15 is so important. Study this, show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can't divide the word of God properly, then you're going to make a lot of mistakes. We're going to make a lot of wrong applications. Rightly dividing the Word of God is critical to its proper application. Only makes sense. And so, I have some of you paralyzed, and you're never going to share the gospel with anyone because you're not sure if you're going to do it right. Well, folks, if you get the basic understanding of how sinners get saved, then do it. Leading someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you have to memorize everything from the first word in the Bible, which is in, to the last word of the Old Testament, which is amen. You don't have to memorize all that in between. But you can become very familiar with it. And you can certainly lift out the principles of salvation. You can start with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Did someone tell you that before you got saved, that you were a sinner? You can go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. You can certainly look over to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've already read Romans chapter 9, verses 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 11. But you jump down to verse 13, and it says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved." See how easy that was? You presented the truth of the gospel. I was a sinner. You're a sinner. I came to know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Wouldn't you like to come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior too? Invite Him. Acknowledge Him. And so, first, I believe first and foremost that you live your life as a redeemed individual should live. Going back to yielding, honor Christ with your life. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not all about you. You can make it about you or you can make it about Christ. If you make it about you, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you make it about Christ, you'll never be disappointed. God will bring the right people, the right friends, and the right situations into your life so that you can honor Him through your life in those circumstances as well. And of course, you know that you were saved by faith and faith alone. You can share that with an individual. It's not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can share John 3:16, like we have a little banner over there. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, these are open opportunities to be able to share the richness of the Word of God in its simplicity and ask people, wouldn't you like to be a part of the family of God? And so, you don't have to be a Bible college student or graduate to have the knowledge that God wants for us to have. All you need to do, several things. Pray that as you read the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. Break the bread of life. "Lord, I'm about ready to read this, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll give me some understanding. Help me to see something that's going to stand out, something that's going to ignite me, put a fire under me for the day, going to carry me through." But then secondly, take notes. And write down questions that you have as you continue to read. These aren't questions to see if you can stump the preacher, because you can do that quite easily. But the point is, take notes and write down questions that you have as you continue to read the Word of God. Now, my mom never went to Bible college. But it was not uncommon for her to be in a chair with the Bible open and a notebook taking notes. To be able to look up later or to help get understanding. My wife would do the same thing. She's got her Bible. She's got her notebooks. She's got a whole bunch of Bibles. A whole bunch of books, rather, that she reads and goes along and takes notes along the way. And that's important. The question that you can ask someone you trust or research them for yourselves, that is questions that you can either ask to someone or questions that you would trust someone to be able to give you an appropriate biblical answer. Then as we close, it takes time and consistency, being faithful in our reading and note-taking. It is about building one bit of understanding upon on another consistently and correctly. It's called rightly dividing, being able to lay one scripture principle on top of another, on top of another. And it's amazing how much information there is in the Bible. "Hey, I read that I don't know how many times, and I just saw something new for the first time." It was always there. You just weren't ready to receive it. And that's so important for us to understand. So as the redeemed of the Lord, we need to have a solid balance between zeal and knowledge. A solid balance. Spiritual growth is achieved by learning, application, and the continued use. Realizing that this doesn't mean that we shy away from zeal. It means we step up our knowledge. Amen. "Oh, I'm not going to do anything because I don't have the kind of knowledge. And so I'm just going to got to sit here and be a lump in a log." No, you say, "I'm not sure how I would have answered that, but I'm going to research that out now so the next time I'll be ready." This is called research. One ought not to get ahead of the other. Zeal ahead of knowledge, and knowledge ahead of zeal. Because all knowledge and no zeal isn't any good. It's kind of worthless. Zeal without knowledge is also rather empty. But you combine the two, zeal and knowledge, together, and you have a winning combination. So we ought not to get ahead of one ahead of the other, nor should one lag behind. We should be we should be a, each should be a motive for the other as well. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together and gather around your throne. We just thank you for your patience, your folk here. But Lord, it is so important in this day and age, Lord, we need to have well-informed men and women who are receiving the zeal that they need or being encouraged to have the zeal to step out and to use what knowledge they have. And Lord, if nothing else, knowledge by itself, Lord, it's useless. It's like having a library full of books that nobody enters into to look at the books. Lord, we can have all this knowledge rambling around in our heads out there, but Lord, if we don't take that knowledge and use it excitedly to be motivated to use it in a very important fashion or way to reach others with that gospel or backsliders or the unsaved, then Lord, we're missing the boat here. Lord, may we become the serious students of the Word of God so that when we step out, Lord, we're well informed and we can say the right things to achieve the right results that you so much desire. But Lord, it really does. It requires in all of these things for us to be totally and fully yielded to yourself. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and those folks at home, as you're listening in, would you say that you are a fully yielded Christian? I mean, really fully yielded. So that if the Spirit speaks to you and says, you see that person over there? Need to go give them a track. See that person over there? They look like they're lost. Would you be willing to go talk with them? Lord, you know, that person over there, they just don't look like they're really that interested after all. See, that's when we're not fully yielded. Fully yielded says, yes, Lord, I'm going to go talk to that person. I'm going to hand that person a tract. Yes, I'm going to have my prayer time. I'm going to have my devotional time. Yes, I'm going to be in church. See, fully yielded means that wherever the true gospel is being preached, I'm going to be there to hear what God has to say. How you yield today? 50%? Not good enough. 75%? Better, but not still not good enough. What God is looking for is 100% yielded individuals. Hey, but preacher, I'm not sure what that's going to cost me. I can tell you it's going to cost you a lot more if you don't. Fully yield. And you'd say this morning, preacher, pray for me this morning. I want my life to be more fully yielded than it has been. Preacher, pray for me. Yes. I see hands here. It doesn't matter where you are. It's just a matter of our lives being yielded. Completely yielded to the Lord. And the interesting thing about the length of time that we've been yielded to the Lord, sometimes we can step out and do something because it's just spontaneous. It's a natural product of being yielded to the Lord. The Spirit leads us, and at the same time, our mind and the Holy Spirit of God, boom, at the same time, we march in sync with each other. So important, so important. Preacher, pray for me. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm not even sure if I have a home in heaven today. Well, before you can be yielded, you had to come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you haven't ever done that, you need to do that ASAP, because, folks, I'm going to tell you, the Lord could come today. I see absolutely nothing, and many others don't see anything that's going to keep the Lord from coming back to this very day. This could be the day, I think, as the lyrics of the song goes. This could be the day. Are you ready? Are you ready? Preacher, pray for me in closing. I'm not ready. I don't think I'm ready. I don't believe I'm ready. But preacher, would you pray for me in closing that I would see it and understand it? Well, again, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, again, your word is so exciting because, Lord, it pinpoints us to have to make a decision. And Lord, that decision is about being yielded so that, Lord, we can have a zeal according to knowledge and not as rogues out there doing our own thing and doing more damage than we are doing good. And so, Lord, as you have pinpointed for us today from this pulpit to the pew to the home, we need to make a decision today, a conscious decision about being completely and totally yielded to you. And Father, as you move in our midst to encourage us and to strengthen us in this direction, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us as we go to our afternoon meal. Bless the food, bless the fellowship. Bless Brother Steve as he presents the message this afternoon. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen.